This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Well, happy Mother's Day. Are all the moms happy to be here today? All right, three of you. That's exciting. Let me ask that again, because I know you moms got the... Okay, so let me hear. Are you happy to be here today?
Yeah.
All right, there we go. Hey, let's give it up for all the moms one more time today, huh? Gosh, good to see you guys here today. Well, we're gonna actually, today's the last weekend of our series, Confessions of a Blue Jean Wearing Starbucks Addicted Pastor. But before you get today's confession, I want to take a moment and introduce my mother, who is here, who attends church here. In fact, I think many of you are so new here, you may not even know her. So I'm going to introduce my mom. Her name is Ludine Hodge. Would you put your hands together and welcome her, Mom? Come on up. Isn't she pretty? Huh? You can see where I got my height from. Anyway, Mom, thank you for coming up. I just want to take a moment. You know, a lot of you may not know this. My mom has been a part of this church for, what, about 30 years now. 30 years ago, my mom and father, Larry Hodge was his name, came here to pastor the Orchard. And so I just want to say a couple of things. First of all, you know, the experience that we have here every weekend and what it is today started a long time ago, 30 years ago, with the leadership of my dad. And through the years, gosh, you've seen a lot, haven't you? And, you know, she's always telling me, Scott, you know, things are sure looking different around here all the time. And why do you have to wear blue jeans? I don't understand. and a few other things, but we'll stop there. But she's also my biggest fan, of course, right? Is that right? Okay, I just want to make sure. But you know what? I wanted to not just recognize you as your son, but I just thought as a church community, I wanted all of us to take a moment and just show her our love and our appreciation. So would you take a moment and let's do that. Let's thank her and show her our love today. And these flowers, of course, are for you. Do you want me to ask Terry to carry them back for you? All right. You guys, thank you so much. Mom, I love you. Happy Mother's Day. We love you. Thank you. Here you go, Terry. Thank you. Well, you know, we are going to continue our series. In fact, this is our last Sunday in our series, Confessions of a Blue Jean Wearing Starbucks Addicted Pastor. I'm kind of sad, you know, because I've actually enjoyed getting up here and confessing some things to you. And, you know, it's great because our attendance hasn't gone down a whole lot since the series started. So that's encouraging. Anyway, well, here's the deal. You know, so as I was thinking about these 6 weeks, I got to preparing for this weekend, and I realized something. I can't think of anything else to confess. I mean, seriously. I guess really there's only about 5 things in my life that I needed to confess. So, you know, I got to thinking, who do I know in my life who really has some issues? Who do I know in my life that really probably ought to, you know, share something, one of those secrets from deep down within her soul? And you know, it clicked. My wife. And so she's actually going to take and extend the series out about 15 weeks. I'm kidding. But no, she does have something to confess today. And so I want you to actually turn your attention to the screens. Here's her confession. Check this out.
Oh, it's my turn. As you know, I have 2 beautiful daughters and we're expecting another one soon, a couple of months, and I love my kids. I absolutely love them. Wouldn't trade them for the world. You know, as Psalm 127 says, that they're a gift from the Lord, and that is very true. However, sometimes in those really challenging moments, I have to admit, I would really like to give them back to God. So that's my confession. Sometimes I'd like to give my children back to God.
All right, so would you welcome my wife, Amanda Hodge, this morning? Hun, I just want you to know that we still love you, okay? Even though, you know, you made that stark confession. And by the way, you look really good today.
Thank you.
I tell you what, there's something about my wife being pregnant that I just find really... She's going to kick my butt for that. I see. I'm going to have a confession today. Anyway, well, this is our last weekend, and I thought, you know, since it's Mother's Day, that I would ask my wife Amanda to come and just share some things. You know, it's funny, because I think a lot of people have this mindset oftentimes that, you know, as a pastor or a pastor's wife, that, you know, we have this just perfect family without challenges and without the kind of stuff that just everybody deals with. And of course, any of you who really know us well knows that's not true. We do have challenges, of course, and just like everybody else. And I thought it'd be great for you to hear today from Amanda on just kind of the whole motherhood thing and how that has impacted her life, some of the challenges that she has faced. And I'm going to do my best not to talk a whole lot. I do have a call. I'm going to ask you some questions, but then I want you just to take it. Turn on the preach, okay, if you want to. But anyway, so let me just tell you about our family real quick. We have, of course, Amanda and I have been married. I say that really fast, Amanda. I got to really, because it sounds like sometimes I say a man and I, a man and I. I said that, I was talking one day, I'm like, you know, a man and I, we were laying in bed the other night, and let me just clarify that. Amanda and I. Anyway, so we've been married 11 years. We just had our 11th anniversary, May 4th, and so it's been 11 years. Yeah, thank you. And I tell you, to be totally honest with you, and I really mean this, I see today, 11 years later, more why God brought it. Makes more sense to me today than it ever did why God brought us together. For one, she just really keeps me out of a lot of trouble, but we're just a great balance for each other, and we are, or at least she's a good balance for me. I think probably I balance you out, right?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
Okay,
that's
great.
True.
Anyway, married 11 years. We have 2.5 children. We have 2 girls, 7 years old and 2 years old, and we have a boy right in here. Who's going to be
weeks.
Born July, what? What's our prediction?
22nd.
July 22nd. Is that anybody's birthday here? Okay, that's awesome. Cool. Love those moments. Anyway, so your confession, sometimes I want to give my children back to God. I'm almost certain that you're probably the only person, only mom in here that's ever felt that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is that right? Is she alone? I don't know.
No.
Anyway, let me just ask you, let me say this first. One of the things I'm learning as a husband, and guys, I know you're probably learning this as well, that there are just, we just have no idea what our wives, what their life is like as moms. The roles are very different. You know, what my interaction, my influence with my children looks very different. And I'm learning that there are a lot of assumptions that I tend to make that your experience is similar to mine, and I'm realizing they're just not. And so some of the challenges that moms face, I think, are very unique. And so I'm trying to learn to be, and just so you don't, you know, I am trying, hun, trying to learn to be more sensitive. And that's really what counts, right? Is trying.
Yeah.
That's my intention. Anyway,
yeah.
I've got good intentions.
The thought that counts.
Right. So anyway, I want to dig a little bit deeper this morning, just ask you a couple questions. And one of those, I just want you to share with us, what are some of those challenges that, you know, that you deal with as a mom? And I want you to take it from that perspective as a mom, not necessarily as a couple that we experience, but as a mom, what are some of those?
Well, in our particular situation, since I'm home with the kids most of the time, I get to see all the super fun stuff. So when
see, then Dad
the
comes home and he's like, you know, Mr. Nice Guy, right?
Yeah. And they don't show you any of that stuff, no.
Right,
but,
right.
You know, for example, some little things with our 2-year-old, you know, she's kind of a frustrated artist, and for some reason she's got a honing device that helps her find right where the Sharpie marker is. And I almost did give her back to God when she used it on my upholstery.
Yeah,
Sharpie marker.
She doesn't want the kids' markers, no.
No, not the waterproof.
No.
Another thing is, like, you know, trying to keep binkies out of the toilet or rushing to make sure the binky doesn't make it down the toilet.
Okay,
or
I just got to say, our daughter, 2 years, she's got a binky addiction. It's like crack. You know, she's just like she freaks out.
It is.
And then she drops it into the toilet.
And then she's excited because she flushes it down.
Except it doesn't flush down.
No.
Anyway.
And then you got to get it out. It's a little challenging.
Yeah.
She also goes through occasional phases of incredible clinginess where she literally cannot be off of my lap for more than 8 seconds. And this makes it very difficult to type and work from home. And, you know, I tried to make a little thing over here where she could just play on the side. No, that's not good enough. So
when I question you about the emails, why haven't you returned my emails?
Yeah, why haven't I finished my work?
She's like, well, I have a two-year-old glued to my lap.
Because I'm trying to type with my elbow as I'm holding it. That would be why. And actually, probably the most challenging part for her was when she was first born. And she hated the car seat. And at the time, we lived about 45 minutes away from everything. So we were in the car probably 2 to 3 hours a day. And she would scream bloody murder the whole time.
And the stereo would not overcome that. It would not.
I did have the radio up really loud. that didn't help, though. So, yeah, it took a lot of discipline to, block that sound out. And she was usually soaking wet by the time. So that was fun in the winter, you know, because then she's a wet mess. And it was good.
Pneumonia
it was
quite
time.
Often.
Yeah,
actually. Yeah,
it was great. Yeah. And, you know, our 7-year-old, Elise, she is really, really well-behaved. She's really good. However, she started out kind of the same way. She had 4 straight months of colic, and that was
horrible.
That was horrible. That was her biggest challenge.
She had a problem with spitting up, but it wasn't just spit up. Have you ever seen The Exorcist before, that movie? You ever see, like, the projectile, like...
It was like that.
Yeah,
it was like that pretty much after every meal. So that was fun. But, you know, seriously, you would get to the point after listening to screaming and crying, you know, at the top of their lungs for 6 hours straight where you cannot think straight anymore, and it gets very challenging because you start to hallucinate and dream about jumping out the window, and it seems good, you know, like that would be a relief.
It's funny because, I mean, there were times 2 or 3 nights in a row that we would just have no sleep whatsoever. And, I mean, more than that even.
It's no sleep with insane screaming.
Or constant interruptions, which is worse. Because then you know how you wake up and then you go back to sleep, and then when you wake up you feel like you were hit by a freight train. You know, it's just horrible. And so after that, for like a few months, it's just like, you know, the thoughts that come into your mind, you feel so ashamed. You're just like, did I really just think that? No, dear Lord.
No, and that's when it would be time. Then it's time to turn it over to someone else.
That's right.
And he starts hallucinating.
That's right.
But yeah, other than that, you know, she's really, truly, I mean, all parents, all moms deal with that kind of stuff and have challenges. And I actually could not even imagine the difficulties and the challenges that face moms that have children that are chronically ill or that have disabilities or handicaps. So, you know, but the bottom line is that as moms, we definitely all face
challenges. Everybody has challenges.
Everybody has challenges.
Yeah. And I think that, too, like, you always find people who have worse challenges than you. And I know that maybe even some of you hear these challenges and you go, you know, maybe I can't have a child. And I would like to have those challenges, right? Or you don't know my situation. It's just a lot worse. And it's true. There's always worse situations. And, you know, your heart goes out to, and our heart does go out to so many of you who we know. It's amazing what you do. And single moms, too. Holy smokes.
Yeah, I don't get that.
You single moms? Seriously? You guys deserve
a
huge hand clap because
kudos.
I told Amanda the other day, I said to Amanda, I said, okay, here's the deal. No matter what, I have to die first because
can't handle the kids.
I just won't be able to do it. Anyway, you'd make a much better single parent than I would, but that's really morbid. So let's change the subject.
Okay.
You know, being a mom's a full-time job, isn't it? Does it ever bug any of you moms when someone's like, "So now, do you have a job?" Yes, and it's to do one of these right now, and also I watch my, take care of my children. But it's a full-time job. I mean, there's times I come home and, you know, I'm blown away at what all you're able to accomplish.
At how bad the house looks and what I haven't done.
I wasn't going to mention that, but anyway. No, but, and you know, not only that, but Amanda works here on our staff. I have no idea how she does it all. Let me just ask you this. How do you deal with some of the challenges that you face? Because I'm guessing that you know, there's a lot of moms in here, and probably a lot of you could come up here right now and also share how you deal with them. But I want to hear from you. How do you deal with some of those challenges? Big challenges, small challenges, how do you deal
with
them?
Well, I've honed in on 3 really very good spiritual practices. Number 1, I eat lots of chocolate. Large Amen. Quantities of chocolate, so I eat that. It's very spiritual practice. Number two, I have selective hearing / deafness. So, you know, I don't have to listen to them half the time.
She knows how to just block it
yeah,
out.
And then yeah. Third, if that doesn't work, then I just play dead. And sometimes that works, and they just kind of go off and do their own thing. But
we actually have a room in our house that has Velcro on the wall.
And I throw them
and
in
so
there.
So we just put those kind of clothes on, just throw them up against the wall, and they just stay there. It's awesome.
Watch them try to climb off. That's a good idea. We should try that. No, but really, actually, it's something that we didn't do as much when, you know, before we had kids, we weren't as intentional about having a date night. And since we've had kids, it's become really obvious how intentional and life-saving mentally that is for, you know, for me particularly. I mean, it's great for the guys too, to be able to get a break away, but it's so nice to just have an adult conversation, even if it's for an hour. So that's something that you know, we have made an effort to do.
Don't you think, though, there's people come up with so many excuses about date night, right? I mean,
Well, it's really easy not to do it. There's a million
absolutely.
Other things you could do.
It is.
Or, you know, you think that it's too expensive, but you don't have to necessarily go out to the, you know, $100 restaurant a night. You can go for a walk.
Right.
You can go for a picnic. You can go do, especially now that it's going to be nice out, dads, take the moms out.
You guys need to date your wives, guys. Seriously. don't be cheap, okay?
It's beneficial.
And it's not about the money. It's just about investing in the time.
Well, like you said before, it's a lot cheaper than divorce.
That's right. It's true. I mean, what you're going to pay for your date night is going to be a lot less than those attorney fees and then all the pain you're going to experience. So dating your wife is definitely a good thing.
Well, and, you know, in all seriousness, probably one of the biggest things that I've learned and I've progressed in is really understanding and grasping what it means to pray without ceasing.
Without ceasing.
Yeah.
And she's also getting much better at praying without cussing, too. She's
That's not actually a challenge that I have. Thank you, honey. But yeah.
Hey, don't lie. I'm just kidding.
I'm pretty sure I've never prayed and cussed, but
I have, just so everybody knows.
Okay.
I have. I know that's hard for you to believe.
It's your
but
own
I
issue.
Have. Anyway.
That's your next confession. No, but seriously, you know, learning to take your everyday situations and being able to, you know, pray with your eyes open and walk around and be in the midst of almost wanting to give your child back to God and asking for strength in the moment is, you know, it's something that you, when you're in that position, you're given opportunity probably about every 45 seconds to have a prayer time with God. So I really have gotten better at that and learned what a valuable thing that is to have at your disposal. So
just kind of constantly being aware that God is with you, that he's strengthening you, and it's not necessarily spending the whole day in prayer.
No, and you know, it actually kind of piggybacks onto taking, you know, time for yourself, having alone time, which I mean, any mom would say, I have none. There's no way that I have that. I don't know what how you can even think that we would. But, you know, I tend to be very perfectionist, and I always had in my head, well, if I can't have this kind of quiet time, alone time, then I'm not going to have any, and it doesn't fit into my schedule, so I'm not going to have any. And that's really unrealistic, and I've had to really work at that, being good at saying 5 minutes is okay. Actually walking around the corner and having the kids in the other room and just taking 2 or 3 minutes to myself and asking God, or even, you know, when they're napping, you know, please take 15 minutes and just get alone with God and ask him to show you things about the day that are, you know, you can do to be better or to be more peaceful or more patient with your kids. And it really is exponential in the output when you take that time and you don't put these little parameters around it that say, well, I don't have that time. I don't have that perfect, I can't read 4.5 chapters so of the Bible, so forget it, I'm not going to do it. It's unrealistic.
Don't you think, though, in order to get to that place, parents have to get to a place where their kids are not always calling the shots. And we see that a lot. You know, I did a talk one time about how oftentimes we allow the kids to become the CEOs of the household. They run the household. They decide when they go to bed. They decide what they eat. They decide this and that. And before we know it, the parents are no longer leading the children. The children are leading the parents, and children are not capable of effectively leading adults. Some adults maybe, but most not. But I think even like with the whole quiet time thing, there's nothing wrong with thinking of yourself at times and saying, you know what, I need this amount of time every day, and at this time of day I need it, so that's when my child's going to take a nap. I don't care if they feel like it or not. If they just sit in the room and just twiddle their thumbs for an
read
hour.
Books.
Yeah, read fine. Books, whatever. Yeah. Yeah. So I think sometimes you just got to be, you know, able to just say, this is the way it's going to be. That child did not like that.
Didn't like being told
like,
what to
Mom,
do.
No. Anyway, I'm sorry to interrupt.
But, you know, I think really the bottom line is that just getting used to not sweating the small stuff and, you know, taking the time that you need, being flexible. And another thing that I think for me personally, again, because you come into all sorts of things in life, all sorts of circumstances with preconceived ideas and how you want things to go, and especially if you're a organized perfectionist like me, you know, and one thing gets out of line and it just throws your whole day.
OCD.
Yeah, I am pretty borderline. Yeah,
no, just kidding.
Is, you know, just being realistic where you're at in, you know, in each stage of life. There are things that you do differently with a newborn than you would do with a preschooler or, you know, even a elementary age kid when you're running around and you're their chauffeur. Or a college-age kid even, but the demands on your time and who you are as a mom and what your actual role is, it changes, and you have to be flexible with, you know, and be okay with things are going to change, and it's not always going to be on your perfect schedule. So.
Well, without a doubt, parenting changes you, doesn't it? I mean, how many of you who are parents would say that having a child changed you, hopefully for the better? But it does. I know for me as a dad, you know, I mean, it's really – It's helped me in a lot of ways spiritually. It's impacted how my relationship with my Heavenly Father. It's impacted me in so many ways. So let me just ask you that question. How do you feel like motherhood has changed you? Because I've seen it change you. How do you feel like it's changed
you? It's huge. It's a huge change. And you'd really, it's one of those things until you experience it, you can't really explain it. Probably the first thing that comes to mind when I was thinking about this question was that I really, really, really appreciate my parents. Really get a lot of the things that I thought they were nuts, and now, oh, that makes sense.
They're actually here. Would you guys stand up? I don't know if people know you. Come on, stand up. Al and Linda Lacey, these are Amanda's parents. Would you guys just like to share a few words? No, I'm just kidding.
Come on up.
No, that's a great point,
though. I formally want to say thank you for not giving me back to God. I appreciate it. As many times, I'm sure you were tempted. So, but, you know, I think that through being a mother, I've discovered more about who God really wants me to be, who he's really created me to be. Hmm. You know, at the end of my life, who, you know, what I'm really going to look like or what he has planned for me specifically in that journey, that path that I have to take to get there. And really what I mean by that is that children, if you let them, now that's a big parenthesis, if you let them, they can teach you things about God,
so true.
That you lose sometimes along the way through to adulthood.
Like we become like, as we get older in our spiritual journey, a lot of times we lose that childlike faith that we used to have. And when we see that, I mean, okay, I'm sorry. Yeah. I'm taking over again.
No, it's okay.
But
you're right.
Like you see, you know,
It's the simple things.
Right.
It's the little things about God that we tend to want to complicate as we get, you know, we got to pay our bills and get your mortgage and your taxes and, you know, you get into the working world and it's all the real stresses of life kind of eclipse the simplistic faith of a child. And if you pay attention and you let God use them, you can relearn that and rediscover that and become more of, you know, what he really intended you to be from the beginning.
That's good.
So, you know, while asking for God's help to be the best mother that I can to my children, I've learned the value of a messy house. That's hard for me.
It's like, it's okay.
Yeah.
It's okay sometimes.
It still feels weird.
I mean, it's hard for me. Yeah, it is
it's
hard.
It's a struggle. I've learned the value of sitting in the grass, which, if you know me, I can't stand the feeling of grass. It's like I have a phobia. I can't stand it touching me.
She's going to start a support group here at the orchard.
I need support. I hate it.
Moms
I can't stand the way
grass.
It feels.
Mag.
Yes. Yeah. Look for that in the bulletin.
She said, Scott, don't let your ADD get out of control today.
And you're having a problem, but that's okay.
Sorry.
That's all right. You know, I've learned the value of getting messy and painting with dirt and, you know, just that kind of thing. And you know, those actually seem kind of silly on the surface, but really what they're doing for me is they're helping me to allow God to stretch me out of my rigid perfectionist zone. You know, I have the tendency, you know, that way to be a perfectionist, and really in real life that translates to selfishness. I prefer things the way that I like them. Mm. I prefer things a certain way. I prefer all of my closets and drawers and shelves to be completely organized. I want everything, you know, everything has a place, and it should be in it. I prefer every surface of my house to be clean to the standards, you know, of an operating room.
Glass clean, no fingerprints.
I prefer to have myself ready. Actually, I'd like an hour every day to get ready just for me so I can do my hair, so that I can have some beauty treatments, you know, however I would like it. I prefer that my car smell fresh, freshly cleaned every single day. Yeah.
Is it just our cars?
That have...
What happens?
That have a Cheerio rug? Yeah. That's
you
my
like
car.
You like slip when you're getting into it because of car. All the stuff? Anyway.
I prefer that all my meals are homegrown, preservative-free, you know.
Organic.
Not happening. I prefer that I have, you know, at least an hour and 45 minutes every morning to have a balanced cardio, strength training, workout. You know, that would be my preference. I prefer not to be interrupted while reading, talking on the phone, bill paying, running errands, anything. Don't talk to me while I'm in the car. I'm thinking and praying. You know, in reality, none of those things happen. None. And it's through those kinds of adjustments and those kinds of things that I've allowed God to make me a less demanding person. I'm a little more fun to be around when you're not so rigid.
But it takes a decision, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. I could not be that. And there are a lot of times when I don't, and when I freak out when my van is a mess, yeah. When I can't stand that we're eating chicken nuggets for the fifth night in a row. But you know what? And maybe it's the opposite for you. Maybe you are the exact opposite of a perfectionist. Maybe you need more structure and you need more organization in your life. But that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. He can take a little child, a little two-year-old, and minister to you if you're open and if you listen and any, you know, whatever you need. So if you're not the perfectionist type and, you know, you're the pig pen type, you know, maybe he leads you in that way by saying, hey, you know what? This little two-year-old needs a little more structure, needs a little more of this or a little more of that. And that's just the way God works. He works in mysterious ways. And if you're listening and if you're open to learn from the Holy Spirit, you can. And that's how they teach you.
It's like by us investing in our children and guiding them, God guides our lives and changes us in that process. That's good.
Right.
There's a scripture in 1 Timothy, kind of an interesting one, but it says a woman, the scripture is something like a woman shall be saved through childbearing. And I heard someone say once that what that scripture means is that that bearing a child or being a mom actually grows your heart and keeps you safe from selfish dysfunction. You know, it does something to you, and that by being a mom, it actually causes you to become more loving and causes you to become more nurturing and more giving and more protecting and more patient, all of that. But I think, like you said, if you allow it to, because you can, just like with God, you know, God doesn't ever force us to grow. But anyway, no, that's great. So you'd agree with that, though, that it does do those
definitely.
Things? We have a lot of new moms here, a lot of future moms. How many expectant mothers? Would you just raise your hand?
Line them up.
Is that inappropriate to ask that? Okay, I'm just going to go ahead and ask that anyway. We have tons. I'm serious. I don't know what I taught on several months ago.
In October.
But it's like all of a sudden.
Last fall.
Yeah. Because I'm not going to teach on that again for a while. Anyway, but my guess is that there's a lot of moms here today who are either, or they're soon to be moms who might be a little bit freaked out about the idea. I was just talking to one the other day. They said, I'm just freaked out. I don't know what to expect. Or maybe there's just some moms here today who are just, maybe they're really going through a challenging time, you know. I think that we're kind of at a place with Julia, you know, she's a doll. And it's just a good thing God makes them so beautiful, right, our children, because then it helps you to forget when they're being crazy. But, you know, I can remember over my lifetime looking at parents with kids and going, you know, our kid will never be like that, ever, jeez. And all of a sudden now I actually hear people saying that about me.
Eat your
you
words.
Know, boy, I, my, you know. But let me just ask you, I mean, what would you say to, I mean, and I know there are grandparents here. You've been at this thing a whole lot longer. And you could probably come up here and really share some great things with us about how to be effective as a parent, as a grandparent. But I just want to ask you, from your perspective, what encouragement do you have for moms here today? What kind of encouragement, maybe, or for future moms, what would you?
Well, the first thing that I thought of when I saw that question was that God is all about giving you the grace that you need. You can do it. You can do it. I know you think that you can't a lot of times. I think that I can't. But you really can. Philippians 1:6 says, I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns. And that's such an encouragement to know that, you know, you're going to have peaks and valleys. You're going to have really great days and really bad days. But to kind of cling to that verse and just know, okay, I'm not finished. He's not finished with me. I might have had an off day, an off week, an off month, but it's okay because God is, he never leaves me. He will never forsake me.
That's good.
He'll always be by my side. He'll always be there, even when it's all my fault and I made the wrong decision and I totally screwed up. He's there to pick you back up again.
That's right.
Give you the grace to go through, you know, if it's a really, really bad, maybe you're dealing with a sickness or an illness or a disability, and he just, if you let him, if you listen, if you give him that time of being quiet and paying attention to him, he will carry you through that. So that's encouraging to me.
Sometimes it's surrendering, don't you think? Surrendering, us trying
so
hard.
Yeah,
just saying, God, okay, finally, I'm just going to rest in your grace. I'm going to rest in your presence.
Yeah. But also, I mean, knowing that he's in control, it's also totally okay to be emotional. I mean, God created you as an emotional being. We'd be really boring and dull robots if we had no emotion, you know? So it's okay. God's not afraid of your anger, you know? He's not afraid of your sadness or your confusion. So there's no reason to have to repress your emotions if you're going through a really horrendous time or even a really great time. It's equally, he wants to share that equally with you. You're not going to surprise him, you know, by saying, hey, I'm really ticked off today and I would like, thanks so much for this reward that you gave me, but I'd like to give that right on back. You know, he knows you're feeling that, so be honest with him. And I think, you know, that kind of leads me into just sometimes what our reaction is when we're so emotional and we're so stoked up about something, good or bad. Our reaction is not to first go to God with it. Our reaction is to first go to
girlfriend
or mom or whatever, you know, and that's not necessarily the best thing to do. You know, go to your creator, the one that created you with those emotions that seem a little bit out of whack and that he knows you're dealing with. Go to him, talk to him about it, be honest with him, because that's, you know, that's what he wants. That's the kind of relationship that he wants, a father-daughter relationship that he wants. He wants you to say, Daddy, I'm mad, you know, or I cannot handle this. I'm overwhelmed. So instead of repressing that, or instead of going to somebody else who, you know, may or may not lead you in the right direction, go to him first, draw on his strength, draw on his wisdom, and you'll be amazed at the way that things have a tendency to flip or turn or just enlighten you, even just give you a better perspective. You know, when you ask for wisdom, he gives it. So
see, that's good, and I think the key is go to him first. And it's not saying that friends or being a part of community isn't important, because that obviously is very, very important.
Right.
But how many times do we go to that community first and get everybody else's opinion and then go to God? You know what I mean? And then I think it just makes it all the more confusing for us. And I think we probably would save a lot of time if we just go to God first. And
go to the source of wisdom.
Yeah, that's good.
The other thing I was thinking of is that it's, and this is really difficult, especially in, you know, Western society, I think, to don't compare yourself to the super mom, you know, that lives next door. That she, you know, she looks like she's got it all together. She's got four kids and her house is always spotless and whatever. The reality is she probably doesn't have it all together. There's probably a lot of things that she struggles with just like you do. And actually Paul talks about that, how it's dangerous to compare yourself to someone else.
It's unwise.
So just don't even go there. I mean, it'll save you a lot of heartache and a lot of wasted time in your brain going over, well, how come that works? And, you know, just be cool with where you're at.
That's,
you know,
right. God made you unique.
Exactly.
Your
particular path and journey to where he has for you is totally different than your next door neighbors or the lady out or the, you know, the star on the, you know, the parent teacher association, you know. it's easy to fall into that trap. Just don't do it. Be okay with where you are.
That's good.
Be okay with you.
Let me move us on here. Let's talk about the spiritual side of being a parent. There's a scripture I want to show you guys real quick, and then I'm going to ask Amanda to kind of elaborate on this. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find what's known as the Shema, which is basically just the central affirmation of the Old Testament faith. Deuteronomy 6:4 says these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That is the Shema. And then it goes on to say, "Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." And this is very significant. In fact, in Jewish tradition, it was recited by every Israelite twice a day. First thing when they got up in the morning and when they'd go to bed at night. It marked the beginning of their day and the end of their day. Very, very important words. In fact, it was so important that it was one of the first phrases that Jewish children were taught to speak. And in fact, it's been said that that a martyr would say these words before his death. I mean, it was that kind of importance. Anyway, what's interesting about this passage of Scripture is that it comes directly after this other verse here, and I think this has huge significance when it comes to our spiritual responsibility as a parent. So let me show you this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." I think it's pretty interesting, to be upon your hearts. It doesn't say just up here in our noggins, okay? It's not just about getting as much knowledge as we can. It's about getting it into our hearts, you know. And the writer is saying, I want this stuff to get on the inside of you. And then look at this, verse 7. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." And I would imagine if this was written today in the year 2007, it would sound probably a little different than that. You know, when you're driving in your car, when you are, you know, on your way to school, when you, whatever it is. I mean, the writer is certainly making a huge point here to say, look, this has got to get on the inside of our children. It is our responsibility. So let me just ask you from a mother's perspective, how do you as a mom invest in your, because I think, I mean, is it just me or when you hear people say you need to invest in your children spiritually, do you ever kind of think, well, what does that mean? I mean, what does that look like, for Pete's sake? Does it mean I go buy a devotional and we have, you know, 18 minutes a day of devotion? I mean, what does it mean? So let me just ask you, what does that mean as a mom to you?
I think that's probably one of the most important things that I've learned or that I feel God is kind of continually showing me. And again, it's especially for me difficult because I tend towards perfectionism, that it's really about your lifestyle. Mm. And living that, living honestly before your children, which is wow, is really huge. Actually against, certainly goes against my grain, but also it's kind of against a lot of teaching that you hear and a lot of just influences that you see, is that it's put before you, you know, you're the parent, you're supposed to be, you know, you show them this is the way, and, you know, how many, all of us think, well, I want my kids to be better than me, you know, do as I say, not as I do, you know, don't fall by my weaknesses, and it's actually the exact opposite. You know, the Bible talks about being doers of the word, not hearers only. And what does that look like? That really looks like when you struggle with anger and you flip out and have a total temper tantrum in front of your kid. Well, they didn't not notice that. Like, they saw that. You know, they were there in the car when you were screaming. You know, it's afterwards. What do you do afterwards? You know, and that's really humbling and difficult as a parent to say, I was so wrong. I was off base. I was totally wrong. And I apologize for, you know, having that kind of lack of self-control in front of you.
That's so good.
That's not the right thing. I shouldn't have done that.
Can I just say this? I mean, don't you think the worst thing in the world we could do is present this facade to our children that they grow up thinking mom and dad never struggled, they never had sin issues, they never... I think we need to be people who are very open about our sin. Obviously, you got to go about it the right way.
Well, obviously that part of that is being open to the Holy Spirit's direction as far as what's appropriate for their age. Obviously, you're not going to share with your three-year-old that, you know, you had a major drinking problem in college. No, you know, but, you know, there are times, there are ages that you can say certain things, you know, that make sense to them, and especially when they're teenagers or preteens. There's so many questions that they have, and there's so many things that they just want to, they're looking for answers. They want to be able to talk to you about things, but if you're distant and you're perfect, they're not going to come to you. They don't think you're trustworthy because they don't think you even know what you're talking about. I mean, they don't think you even have any reference whatsoever to the struggle and the temptation and what they're dealing with.
They're going to sin. That's the bottom. They're going to sin just like you.
Just
okay?
like you did.
They're going to sin just like all of us sin. And so when they sin, do you want them going to a friend who may not be on a journey of following Jesus and get maybe into it worse? Or would you rather be the kind of parent where they know, you know what, I know mom and dad, they've been through some hard times, they've struggled, and it seems like God's really helped them. I'm going to go talk to mom about it. You know what I mean? I want to be that kind of parent where my kids can come to me and say, I really screwed up.
Yeah, help. I have a lot. I mean, you know, obviously the older they get, the more honest you can be with them and the more kinds of good conversations you can have. But it's just amazing how God will place, if you're looking for that and if you were trying to be that way, he'll put you in a situation where you can be that way. You know, how do you react? Your children will watch you. How do you react when someone does you wrong? When you are really right, you know, and you're being done wrong or someone's saying the wrong things about you, or, you know, that is a huge lesson that they will learn by watching you and seeing how you respond to that. Do you flip out and, you know, go show them, displayed vengeance, you know, to them? Well, then don't be surprised when that's what you see on the playground.
Yeah,
or don't be surprised
right.
when that's what, you know, you see as a teenager. But, or, you know, watch, let them watch you be honest about it. And I guess basically the biggest thing about lifestyle, living out Deuteronomy 6, is all the time, just consistently look for opportunities to be honest, to be vulnerable, to be authentic with your kids.
And I think that means at times in a situation saying, hun, come here, hun, let me show you something in the Bible that you know, and making it just an organic part of your life versus making it, you know, we have this devotion, and devotions are fine if that's what you want to do. But I think sometimes those can become just so regimented that kids, we just don't even connect with them anymore. And so I think sometimes just allowing that to be an organic part of our life, you know, something happened at school. Well, you know what? Let's talk about that. What does God say about that? I mean, that right there, they're going to learn from that in a huge way.
Right, because they're bringing, it's a situation that they've already had on their mind. They're already dealing with it, you know. A couple other things come to mind about, like, prayer time. Again, it's not, you know, wanting it to be regimented, wanting it to be in a nice little box and tied with a bow and nice all. It just doesn't work that way. We're also told we're not supposed to be that way. You're supposed to pray unceasingly, you know, constantly be in a state of prayer. So how do you model that with your kids? And I'll never forget, for the rest of my life, this amazing encounter that I had with Elise one time when she had asked me, I don't remember it all. I don't remember being in the car with her and this happening, but I remember that evening she asked me, she said, Mom, why is it sometimes when we're in the car that you ignore me? And I'm not talking about those times when I have selective hearing or I'm playing dead. No, but she said, why do you ignore me? And I said, I am so sorry, honey. I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean? And she explained what she had said to me, and I really didn't remember it. And she said, you were looking, and she did this little face. And she said, you were looking like this. And I said, oh, I said, honey, you know what? Sometimes, and actually a lot of times throughout the day, mommy doesn't know what to do. Or mommy just really needs to talk to God. And you can't really do that with your eyes closed when you're driving. So mommy keeps her eyes open, and there's times when you can just pray really quietly inside your head, and it's just between you and God. And she said, oh, okay, well, let me try that. And she just closed her eyes, and she said, and she just got this big smile on her face. She just lit up, and she said, oh, I can hear it in my ears.
Oh.
And it was so wonderful. And I thought, those are the types of situations where, you know, I didn't even initiate that. She initiated it. But it was something that I was living. And I do that often, I pray. With my eyes open when I'm in the car. But, you know, it was a lifestyle. It was a part of our life that she noticed, and it was an opportunity to show, for me to invest spiritually.
It's like looking for those opportunities, being
right.
led
right.
by living in this constant state of, okay, Holy Spirit, guide me every moment of the day.
Right. So she'll remember that example about praying without ceasing. She'll get that like that now, rather than just reading it and going, oh, whatever that means, I don't know. You know.
Let me just mention something. We were talking yesterday about how I think in a lot of our minds, a lot of parents tend to see the church as it's the church's responsibility to raise their children spiritually. Like they're kind of just delegate that. Well, we have a dance teacher, we have a school teacher, so we have a spiritual teacher. It's the church. No, wrong. And what was the statistic? Like, what is it?
Churches have like 40 hours
a year. To invest in children,
right?
Parents have 3,000.
3,000.
And so, who has the greatest opportunity? You know, you
yeah.
do. So
that just supports lifestyle.
Absolutely,
you know, just supports living it out.
Absolutely. You know, we've talked about before how at the end of the day, the simple goal of parenting is to prepare your children to leave. I mean, no matter what kind of environment you create, if you haven't prepared them to one day go, into this world and live life, then unfortunately then we failed as a parent. Proverbs 22:6 says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. So I just want to ask you as we close here, as a mom, what do you hope to see our daughters become? And our son.
Yeah, our kids.
We're not thinking about him yet. We're thinking about...
Got to focus on what we have.
We have a whole month.
No, it's two. We have 2 months.
Oh, 2 months. See?
10 weeks.
Anyway.
You know, as soon as Scott had written that question down for me, as soon as I saw it, I immediately had these words come to mind. I want them to be fearless, creative, passionate, genuine followers of Christ. And the reason that...
Wow.
I was like, wow, where did that come from, God? And as I was thinking about it, I thought, fear paralyzes you.
Wow.
You cannot do something when you're afraid of it. And that, you know, that totally goes against my grain. I'm very aggressive against fear. I don't like that because I see what it does to you. And I want my kids to just take risks for God. You know, that's actually terrifying to say as a parent. You don't ever really want your kids to take risks. You want them to be safe. And yet, really, in my heart of hearts, I know I want them to be fearless. I
That's
want
right.
them to be reckless, knowing that they can trust God.
That's right.
I want them to be creative, meaning whatever it is God calls them to do. One of the things that came to my mind was, you know, if Elise decides to be like a forest ranger, she's all into nature and stuff like that. Totally not me. I like to be clean. Like I said, I can't stand grass. Oh, but... Hey, if that's what God
forest
has
ranger?
For her.
Did you say forest ranger?
Yeah. She's out there, like, with nature and,
oh, that's
you know.
Cool. I haven't heard that phrase really in a while about...
What, since you were a little kid?
Yogi Bear.
No!
Anyway.
But, you know what I'm saying, is that basically, if it's completely opposite of something that I would choose or something
right.
that fits well with my personality, I'm glad about that. I want her to be creative in the way that she lives out, you know, God's plan for her life. Passionate, basically just filled with energy and drive and knowing that she can do anything through Christ, or they can, I keep saying she, and then genuine. I think that you'll go really far and your children will go far if you're just honest and genuine
yeah.
and be true to who you are and where you are in life. You know, if you aren't as spiritual, like I talked about, you know, don't compare yourself with a supermom. If you're not there, that's okay. Because you know what? God has a different plan for you, a different path. And so I want my kids to be comfortable in their own skin, comfortable with what they're going through, the struggles and the challenges. And that's my biggest wish for them.
Man, that's good, babe. You know, in the Bible, we're told about a guy by the name of Jacob. And it's interesting that of all the men and women of the Bible, the last word about Jacob's life is really unique. It's in Genesis chapter 49. It says that when Jacob ended his charge to his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. He died. And it's just interesting here that as important as Jacob was to God's plan, the thing that was said about him was that when he ended his charge to his children, like the last thing he did was he charged. I mean, it wasn't about, and the scripture, it's not about his accomplishments, his career, his wealth, his dysfunctional childhood. It's about being a parent, about being a dad. And I think this is how critical his parenting was. And in case you may not know this, he ended up having 12 sons who became the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I just think that says a lot about the importance of dedicating your life to being the best mom, being the best dad. And I'll tell you what, I hope you've learned some things today, or at least just been encouraged today. Maybe this isn't new information for most of you, but this hopefully has encouraged you and given you some practical help and some assurance that God is with you. So would you do this? Can we just close in prayer? And I would like to ask you to, would you pray for all the moms and all the moms to be here?
Yeah,
let's pray.
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much today for just the blessing that moms are. I thank you for each mother here. I thank you for each mom-to-be. I thank you for the unique blessing that they are to their children. I know, Lord, that you've paired them perfectly with the gifts, the rewards, the children that you've given them. They're there for a reason. Each personality that of child that you've blessed each mother with, it's there for a reason. And they're there to, there's something that each mom has to spiritually deposit into that child's life. And I just thank you for that. I thank you that, Lord, even today you would continue to encourage them and bring out those characteristics in each mom that that are unique to them, that only they can bring to their family. I just thank you so much for strengthening them. I thank you for your promise that you will never leave us and you'll never forsake us. And Lord, I pray that today they would just sense your presence, that each mom would feel you around them and know that they are special. They are blessed by you. And Father, I think of the words of Paul, and I pray, just like in Ephesians 1, that I ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what it is he's calling you to do and grasp the immensity of his glorious way of life that he has for his followers. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.